Now, I should like to look at some of the verses here in the chapter we have just read. And I turn, first of all, to verse 18. This is Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is our duty, dear friends, in this life, as the people of God, to live by faith. There are two ways in which people can live in this world. One is to live by unbelief. And that is the method which most people have adopted and do adopt. They live by unbelief. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Jesus Christ. And in our own generation, this is a big problem which we see everywhere in our country today. The day once was, as you know very well, some years ago, that people everywhere in this country went to the house of God. And people made it their great responsibility to conduct family worship, to teach their boys and girls at home the great principles of the truth of the Scriptures. But sadly, all that has changed, and we see today a completely different situation. What's the problem? What's the center of the problem? Where have things fundamentally gone wrong? And the answer I put to you is this. It is that people are no longer living by faith. They are living by unbelief. Now, to live by faith means that our lives are controlled by the teaching of God. And we all here know who it is that teaches, where it is God teaches. It is in the Bible. So the safe and good and proper way for anyone to live in this world is to live by faith in the teaching of the Bible. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. There are two terrible mistakes that people make in church life. One of them is to add to the Bible. That's the terrible mistake of the Roman Catholic Church. They not only teach the Bible, they teach the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Pope has invented. So that is the mistake of adding to the Bible. But in our own generation, we are not so much a Catholic country as many other countries are, but we as a country today have entered into the opposite mistake. The churches in our country, not all, but many, are taking away from the Bible. They're not adding to the Bible, but they're taking away from it. And they're doing it by not understanding that the Bible is inspired, God-given, infallible, and absolutely morally and spiritually perfect. So, what we must do if we are to live by faith is to order our lives in every respect through the teaching of the Word of God, in private, in the family, in bringing up our children, and in our public life and going to the house of God. So we mustn't live our lives by sight. We mustn't allow ourselves to be controlled by what we read in the newspapers. We mustn't allow ourselves to be controlled by what is on the BBC. We mustn't allow our lives to be controlled by the way in which people all around us are conducting their lives. We mustn't live by guesswork. We mustn't live by physical sight. Live by faith always. Now, that is a trouble, I'm afraid, which is so common today. People are not living by faith. And this is a massive mistake. Now, this Bible passage here that I've read to you is a comfort to us because it tells us about the troubles which exist in this world. It talks in verse 18 about the sufferings of this present time. Verse 21 talks about the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves. So the Apostle Paul here is explaining to us that the present world in which we live is a world of groaning, a world of pain, a world of trouble. And I don't think we need anyone to convince us of that, do we? How many hospitals are there in every city in the world? How many people there are dying just now here in Glasgow? How many people are miserable in their own homes? And all the explanation for that situation is this, that people are not living by faith, but they are living by sight, by the newspapers, by the televisions, by the BBC programs. So you and I are told here the way in which we are to avoid making this mistake. And here it is, two vital truths in this passage. The sufferings of this present time. And the second one, the glory which will follow. So these are the points then that the Apostle Paul is making here. Verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, and the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the only way in which we can go comfortably, assuredly, peaceably through life is to look at life like this, that in this world we must expect to have pain, anguish, trouble, temptation, difficulty, tears and sorrow. I don't think you need me to persuade you to believe that that is true. You've all had tears. You've all had sorrow. You've all had disappointments. You've all found that things didn't work out as you hoped. That's the way this life is. So the way in which we are to comfort ourselves is to look at the other side of Paul's statement in verse 18. On the one hand are the present time sufferings, and secondly, there is the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Christians must expect to suffer in this life. We are not all Covenanters. You remember some hundreds of Covenanters in Scotland were put to death in the 17th century. There was tremendous persecution. Go down to London at the time of the Reformation and people were being burned at the stake. The martyrs who were faithful to Christ. Now, we don't expect that to happen today, but there's a lot of sadness and a lot of misery and a lot of difficulty in this world, even in our generation. I don't think I need to persuade you of that when you think of the trouble that this disease, this coronavirus, has caused, not only in the UK, but all over the world, from China in the east to the American west coast in the west. Everywhere, thousands upon thousands of people have had to leave this world because God has summoned them out of it. So that is the part in verse 18 which goes like this. It is the sufferings of this present time. And as Christians, there's more than that. Not only the sufferings of disease and illness, but also hatred and contempt. It's one of the sad things of this life, but the truth is that most people hate the Bible, most people despise God, Most people prefer to live without the church, and they never refer to what Jesus did upon the cross. Very, very sad. I marvel at how little reference there is in our sad times to what God tells us in the Bible. I marvel that there is almost no reference to what Christ has done for us on the cross. Instead, they have some silly teenage girl singing some silly tunes and songs to amuse the people who are listening to it. No, no. The way for you and me to live a right life in this world, a life of assurance, a life of peace, and a life of comfort is this: that the troubles of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, meaning, of course, in Christians. So, my friends, that is the contrasting emphasis the Apostle Paul makes. On the one hand, we must expect trouble and sufferings and difficulties now, here, in this life. But then, beyond that, we must remember the glory which is to come. Now, verse 22 tells us the whole creation is groaning. What does that mean? The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. Well, it means this: that because Adam sinned in the beginning, that the judgment of God has come upon the whole universe. The sin of Adam is the cause why God's wrath and curse has come upon the whole universe. There are spots on the sun. The moon doesn't always appear. The stars sometimes don't appear. The weather is so changeable, bright one moment, raining the next. Everything in this world has been set under the judgment of God. So, instead of being that wonderful place that God created originally, it has been ruined. We live in a ruined world. We live in a ruined universe. And we must learn to live with it peaceably and patiently. And the way to do that is to remind ourselves that what is to come in the future for the Christian is vastly better. The troubles of this present life are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Christian is happy now, but he's happy because of his hope. And the wonderful thing about hope is it refers not to today, but to tomorrow. So the way the Christian finds comfort in this life is to not only see the troubles of this life and bemoan them, but to look beyond them and to look at the comforts and assurances which his hope of Christ's future coming will bring. So we must never allow ourselves to be so caught up with the troubles of this present time that we forget that all the miseries of this present world are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the way the Apostle Paul is arguing it. And there's no doubt about it, this is a very relevant subject for our own day. O Adam, I often say this myself, O Adam, why on earth did you take that fruit off the tree? God made a perfect universe. As God made the world, there was no sickness, no death, no pain, no need of hospitals, no need of doctors, no anxiety, no clinics for those who would worry. There was no such thing until Adam sinned against God. And then as a result of that, the curse of God came upon the whole universe, from the sun above to the earth under our feet. God has brought the judgment upon the whole universe. Look at the weeds in the garden. How many of them there are. My wife and I have had to be away from home for a number of weeks because we've been locked down in the Western Isles. And we've rushed home for a time to attend to the garden. What a mess. Took us a whole day to clear a mess out of the garden, weeds upon weeds. Where did those weeds come from? They weren't in paradise originally. The weeds came in after Adam sinned. I was tidying up some pieces of a fruit tree recently. After doing that, for 2 days, the nails had gone into my finger and my fingers were aching with the pain. There was none of that in the original world that God created. It was a perfect world. No suffering, no pain, no groaning. Oh, what things God has made since Adam sinned as a punishment to us. It's a lovely thing in the Western Isles to walk out at night. It's so lovely and fresh. But when it becomes warm, there's a thousand little things buzzing all around you, biting your skin. Little tiny flies. Why did they come? They were no part of God's creation. They were the curse that God has sent upon us all. The whole world is cursed. It has been done by God. Verse 20. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That means, of course, God. The creature means the creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. Everything that God created has now got a curse in it. When you're travelling on the sea, you never know if the wind will lift up the waves and you'll be drowned. If you fly in the air, an aeroplane, you never know whether there's going to be terrible crosswinds and it'll be forced to fly down and collapse. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whether it's Japan on the east, whether it's America on the west, the curse and judgment of God are everywhere. The whole creation groans and travails in pain, not willingly. It's not that the creation enjoys this. They don't enjoy being a curse to us. God has put this curse in as a just punishment to us all because we sinned against him. But now, we must always look beyond the present into the future. Verse 20. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same. Notice, in hope. Because the creature or the creation itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and paleth in pain until now. And we ourselves also groan within ourselves. So what he's saying to us there is this. The comfort we have as the people of God is to look beyond the sorrows and troubles of this present time to the wonderful change which can come out about in our body. Verse 23 is called, we're waiting for the adoption within ourselves, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, of course, that the body that you now have, which is mortal and frail and liable to illness and pain and death, is something that God will perfectly put right when the end of the world comes. God will take our bodies out of the grave where they have been lying for hundreds of years, no doubt. He'll take everybody out of the grave, and our soul will have been in heaven as Christians, because at death, of course, the Christian soul goes to glory. And when the day of resurrection comes, the soul is put back into the body, and the body and the soul together are reunited, and they're raised, and they're going to be raised in glory. We'll have a sublime and wonderful change in our body. Our bodies now are so frail, aren't they? We suffer pain. But the body we get after the resurrection will never suffer pain. In this life, we have many weaknesses in our body. But there will never be any weaknesses in the body of those who rise again in glory when the Lord Jesus Christ lifts us back into a condition in which we shall be without trouble or sorrow of any kind. So the resurrection is what we look for. And of course the scoffer would say, I don't believe in the resurrection. Of course they don't, because they have no faith. But we say, my dear friends, all you need to do is to read the Bible and to see how our Master, our Lord, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has gone through all of this. They crucified him, they hated him, they spat in his face, they treated him unspeakably cruelly. But he, on the third day, rose again from the dead, showed himself alive after all those experiences he had, proving to his dear people there is a resurrection from the dead. And if you meet anyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and the future glory, quote to them what Jesus said. Wonderful words. I am the resurrection and the dead. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, he's telling us that the Christian doesn't die. Well, you may smile and say, that's not true. The Christian does die. Ah, yes. He dies only so far as the first death is concerned. The first death is different from the second death. In the first death, the soul leaves the body, and the Christian soul in the first death goes to glory, and the body goes into the grave until the resurrection. But the Christian never goes through the second death. And someone might say, what is the second death? And the answer is, it's the death in which God takes body and soul and casts them both into hell fire forever. Oh, what a thought. What a thought. Eternal darkness, eternal fire, eternal pain in every faculty of the body, the mind, the will, the soul, every faculty of the soul and mind and body. They're all of them under the curse and wrath of God forever. Oh, my dear friends, that's why we have comfort as a Christian. Jesus has died for us. So the apostle now tells us then we have hope. And he comes explaining to us what this hope is. Our hope is based upon the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Now, where's that purpose mentioned? This purpose of God is mentioned in verse 28. We know these words very well. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? It is to lift his people out of this sad and troubled world and to bring them all safe home to heaven and to glory. That's the purpose of God. And you notice in verse 28 here and following, he talks about five very important elements in this translation from a state of sin and to a state of glory. Let me remind you of these five wonderful elements in the translation of the Christian from his original state of sin into an eventual state of glory. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The verses are 29 and 30. And there are five different parts there to the wonderful purpose of God. Whom God did foreknow. Whatever does that mean? What is foreknowledge? It is his love. Before the world began, God sent his love upon some of Adam's race, not yet created, but to be created. He chose not to set his love upon them all, but to set his love upon some. And these are the ones whom he foreknew. And those whom he foreknew, he then predestinated. What does that mean? It means he put down their names in the book of life with the absolute guarantee that all of those whom he so loved, he would bring to glory, to heaven, and to eternal happiness. So, whom he foreknew, those he did predestinate. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. Now, what is this calling? It means God brings to these people his gospel. We don't get to heaven without the gospel. To be saved, we need the gospel. And there are two aspects to this calling. One is the external call, but the other is the internal call. The external call is hearing what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's the hearing of the message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon the cross for vile sinners such as I am, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we hear that, we hear the outward call of the gospel. But something more is needed for us to come to a state of salvation. We need the inward call. And what is that? It is the work of God's Holy Spirit in the soul of one whom God has loved and put their names in the book of life. So that when they hear this outward call, they are entrapped by it. They are taken captive by it. They say, really? He died for sinners like me? And you can't get away from that. I have to confess with sorrow and shame that when I was convicted of my sin about 60 odd years ago now, when I was a student at university, I didn't want to be saved. I wanted to enjoy this world. Wasn't I a fool? Oh, how stupid I was. How ignorant I was. I wanted to enjoy eating and drinking and dancing and playing games and all of that. What a fool I was. And if God had dealt with me as I deserved, he would have said, go on, get on with it. See what happens to you in the end. But in his great love and mercy, oh, how thankful I should be. The day came when I was so convicted of sin, day after day, my conscience troubling me. The day came at university in the library when I said to God, I'll do anything to get peace. And when I said that, I got peace. Oh, beloved friends, the peace that passeth all understanding. And as soon as you believe in Christ, you get justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the fourth out of the five. So foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and the final one, glorification. And that is in two stages. God glorifies the soul of a Christian at death. His soul goes to heaven at death, the body is in the grave. At the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes back in all his majesty, in the clouds of heaven, he will shout, sound the trumpet, and all the dead Christians will come out of their graves, and the soul and body will be rejoined together, and he will take them to glory. And the dead unbelievers, they will come out of their graves, and they will be cast into eternal darkness. So no wonder we have reason to be thankful. I know where I deserve to be. Down in the depths of hell. That's where I deserve to be. The Apostle Paul said the same, didn't he, about himself? Oh, he felt he was less than the least of all saints. And we all feel that. I feel so loathsome, so unbelieving, so unworthy of God. It's amazing God noticed my existence. Yes, but he did, in his love and in his grace. So then, finally, he tells us that whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. So if you happen to be a person, I may not know you all that well, but if you happen to be a person who has never had this peace and assurance with God of eternal life, then let me assure you, if you want to be saved, God readily will give you grace to be saved. If you want to go to heaven to glory, God will readily take you. And what you need to do is to give your life and your heart to God and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Take away my sin, wash me in the blood of Christ, for I wish to go at last to glory, to sing the praises of the triune God eternally in heaven above. The way to heaven is by Jesus Christ, who tells us, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And when we get to heaven as Christians, then we see the fulfillment of his word. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. So the works of the Christian that he does for the glory of God will be rewarded in heaven. So that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let me remind you as I close then. What a blessing it is to be a Christian on the way to heaven. Whatever troubles you have here, they're not to be compared with the glory you will have there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, because we are safe in him. So I give you this text to think about as you leave. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. May God bless our meditation.